Good morning, everyone. I am indeed grateful and thankful to God for strengthening me to be able to stand before you this morning to bring you a message. I would like, first of all, to thank the minister and the elders of St. Andrew's Kirk for giving me this opportunity. I take this occasion to wish every one of you here a very prosperous and healthy new year. Dear friends, the first lines of Genesis chapter 1 states, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." In the Gospel of John, for example, in the New Testament, it states that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let us reflect on these two profound statements for a moment. The words of the Old Testament are somewhat eerie and somewhat frightening, but the Gospel of St. John simplifies the mystery of God's handiwork. John brings the words down to the level of our understanding. We are now introduced to the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all embodied in Jesus Christ, who is to become the propitiation for our transgressions. And this was evident in our second lesson that was read this morning. In essence, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. In the beginning of every new year, there is a glut of resolutions. Going on a diet, becoming more charitable, quitting the bad habit of smoking, drinking, or cheating. But one of the most common is becoming a more devoted Christian and showing genuine love towards our fellow man. It is no exaggeration to say that while some succeed in sticking to a program for a while, there are those who find excuses and console themselves with the possibility of being more diligent the next year. Resolution reminds me of what happens at watch night services in some of our churches. A few minutes before midnight, the minister would call out to persons stationed at the four corners of the church, "Watchman, oh watchman, please tell us the hour of the night." Each one in turn calls out, 4 minutes and the old year will be gone. 3 minutes and the old year will be gone. 2 minutes and the old year would be gone. They try to make it sound more serious by speaking in a most pious and reverent tone. I have not attended watch night service in many years, but I do not believe that the practice has changed. After the last response, an eerie silence would settle over the congregation as the bell begins its mournful toll to welcome the new year. Then a murmur would be heard among the people, and the sanctuary would burst forth in a noise of shouting, praising, and repenting for the sins committed last year. What follows next is similar to a Junkanoo rush out, without the horns and drums in some cases. The congregation then joins in a march around the pews singing lustily, "Jesus, spare me another year, O Lord." It is fair to say that there is a bit of seriousness and some fear of the unknown as the majority of the worshippers become penitent. Some begin to cry and speak in tongues. Others give heart-rending testimonies of their determination to follow Jesus for the rest of their lives. I read a commentary recently that said, "The new year, like a newborn child, is placed in our hands, and the old year passes away. The days and weeks to come are God's gifts. They carry God's blessing. As a blessing, we welcome them. Our hope for the year ending is that what was good in it remained with us, so that all that was harmful was left behind. The admonition is, remember the experiences, the love you shared, the laughter, the joy, the tears, the hard work. This is a time of new beginnings and new life." And this was emphasized in our Old Testament reading this morning. So, dear friends, in that brief synopsis, I dealt with the temporal aspects of our behavior for the new year. I now beg your indulgence as I focus on a more pertinent aspect of a new beginning, the spiritual. In order to assist you on your journey, I will draw examples from the Holy Scriptures. In the Old Testament, the concept of a new beginning is evident in the expulsion of Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. Because of their disobedience, they now have to construct a new life. The Israelites, on their departure from Egypt en route to the Promised Land, is another test of a new beginning. A series of new beginnings happened to them as they crossed the Red Sea and traveled through the wilderness. Their intransigence and rebellion resulted in the fact that only Joshua and Caleb of the original crew were able to experience the new beginning in Canaan. A new spiritual beginning concerns Rahab, a harlot, a woman of ill repute, who proved that even before she hid the spies who came to survey the city of Jericho, that God was in the process of rehabilitating her life. She was referred to as Rahab the Rehab. The New Testament is rife with new beginnings. We don't have time to go through all of them, but I will mention a few. First of all, the disciples of Christ who came from different backgrounds did not question Jesus' call to follow him. They simply obeyed and they endured all manner of tribulations in the process of dealing with their new beginning. Nicodemus's story is extremely interesting in his search for a new life. He was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, and the fact that he came to Jesus by night in order to avoid detection is an indication of his strong desire to have a new life. When Jesus told him that he must be born again, he was confused, but eventually he got the message of what it meant to have a spiritual rebirth. John in chapter 3 does not give a definitive view of Nicodemus' decision, but we can assume that after hearing Jesus' reply in verses 10 to 21, Nicodemus forsook all to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Matthew 27, verse 54, tells of the conversion of a pagan Roman soldier named Longinus, who witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He played a major role in verifying the veracity of Christ's resurrection. He was further convinced when his eye was healed as the blood and water from Jesus' pierced side struck his eyes. There were other pagans with him who watched in amazement as Christ suffered and never complained about the treatment he received. They developed a spirit of faith and a new beginning was born. They feared greatly when the earthquake occurred and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." In Acts chapters 10 and 11, we have the story of a centurion who was a devout man. He was considered by Christians to be the first Gentile to convert to faith. Both he and Peter had similar visions or dreams that brought them together. In Acts 16, 34 to 44, Peter came to realize that God is no respecter of persons and he shows no partiality, and that there was no difference between Jews and Gentiles, circumcised and uncircumcised. After his meeting with Cornelius, he was able to overcome his own prejudices. He saw the error of stereotyping, because God gave Peter the vision to teach him that the error of stereotyping and prejudice could only prevent the individual from being the person God wants him to become. In essence, racial discrimination based on nationalities is never in God's plan. The most awe-inspiring new beginning is recorded in the book of Acts when Saul had his conversion on the Damascus Road. Saul was a tyrant, an abuser of Christians. He held the coats of the men who stoned Stephen to death, and he requested a letter from the priest to arrest all who believed in Christ. After his miraculous new birth, his name was changed to Paul. He wasted no time in preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. He traveled far and wide, making converts along the way. Despite the fact that he was tortured, vilified, thrown in prison, and beaten, he never gave up. He became even stronger in the faith and in proclaiming the message of love. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Paul admonished his hearers to walk in newness of life if they wanted to inherit eternal life. In Romans chapter 7, verse 6, he said, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter." In Philippians 3:13, Paul initiates and encourages a new spiritual beginning, and he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into the things that are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Normally, the New Year is a time for making resolution, a chance of a lifetime, a chance to start all over again, laying a solid foundation, building strong relationships. Bear in mind that we cannot go back and start a new beginning, but everyone can start today and make a new ending. Charles Wesley's majestic hymn, "Ye Servants of God," which we have just, the choir sang, sums up the worthwhileness of making a new spiritual beginning. "Then let us adore and give him his right, all glory and power, all wisdom and might, all honor and blessing with angels above, and thanks never ceasing and infinite love." My dear friends, we have now some good examples in the illustrations presented this morning, and I trust that we are now ready to welcome a new year that is full of challenges and hope. May God bless you. Amen.